I have a difficult time with titles because of there's so much happening and there's so many things that we need to address, but I'm using as a title for tonight's message, Choosing Your Battles Rightly. That's something that I had been speaking on for a good while, is to understand that we have to be very careful as to what battles we ought to be engaged in. The battles that God has assigned for us to be engaged. So I want to begin the teaching tonight here in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. On Sundays, we'll pick up on what I shared on Sunday, but on Wednesdays, we're just doing some study that will be a reinforcement to, I believe, what God is saying to us on Sundays. It says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed them." I want you to see the conditions. He was demon-possessed, he was also blind, and then he was also mute. He could not speak. And he says, and Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him of his blindness, of his muteness, so that he was able to speak. It says, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And then it says, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come unto you, has come upon you. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And when he will plunder his house, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, this is a very interesting scripture in light of all that's going on in our day and time. In fact, the Lord just really impressed this strong upon my heart this evening, as recent as this evening, before I even came to minister to you tonight, because I begin to see something that God is saying to us through this particular scripture in light of current events. I want, first of all, to point out to you who was speaking. First of all, we see the multitude speaking. The multitudes, all the multitudes were amazed. All the multitudes were amazed, and they said, this was a consensus among the multitudes, could this be the son of David? That was the consensus among the multitudes. It's very interesting to understand what was really being said when he said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that is to be sent to us to restore the kingdom to Israel? Could this be the one that will bring a resolve to our questions and answer our questions and resolve to our problems? Because they were anticipating a Messiah, a sent one who would save them from the situations and difficulties that they found themselves in. So the multitudes, plural, were in agreement, first of all, in amazement. And the amazement brought them to the place of being in agreement where they did not say that he was the son of David, but the question was asked, could this by any means be the son of David? But now we begin to look at the Pharisees, and when you talk about the Pharisees, we're talking about the religious rulers of this day, of that day, those who were religiously astute, those who were the learned ones in relation to scriptural matters. It says, when the Pharisees heard it, when they heard what the multitudes were saying, let's look at it this way. When they heard what was being said concerning Christ, the reputation that Christ had gained among the multitudes, the response on behalf, and I won't just call it a response, I call it a reaction on the part of the Pharisees, was this. This fella does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So immediately, the Pharisees begin to judge Jesus Christ and to undermine the miracle that they all had witnessed. He had cast out demons. He had cast out the demon. He had caused the demon-possessed man to see again and also to speak. He was a man that had been healed. But when the Pharisees saw the miracle, they judged it. Their judgment concerning what Jesus Christ had done was that he is not the son of David, but he's the son of Beelzebub. Beelzebub being the Lord of the flies. They said, if anything, this man has a demon. This man has a demon. Now, Jesus, as this was being said among the religious rulers, and let's contemporize that. What the world is saying when phenomena take place or a miracle would happen, and that miracle that would be convincing enough to bring the multitudes to a place of a great expectancy or even the receptivity of the one, of the promised one, but it was religion that began to snuff out the very fire, the flame that was in fact burning at that particular time. And what happened, Jesus did not just listen to the conversations, but it says Jesus knew their thoughts. When it says Jesus knew their thoughts, and it wasn't just a matter of Jesus hearing what they said, Jesus could read the thoughts of religion. He could read the thoughts of the masses of those that were astute in religious training. And this is what he said to them. He told them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every kingdom. He began to talk about every kingdom. Whatever that kingdom may be, if it is divided against itself, if it is broken from within, if it degenerates from within, it says it is brought to desolation. And then it takes it beyond the kingdoms. He says every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So he's talking about those things that ought to be unified, those things that ought to stand together, those entities that ought to be on one accord. He says, if they are divided against itself, if it degenerates from within, it says it is brought to desolation. It has to do with kingdoms, it has to do with cities, has to do with whatever city it might be, even this city of Atlanta, or any city. We begin to look at the cities or even the nations, like what's happening in Afghanistan. Every nation, every house, we talk about families now. If it's within the family, within the household, whether it's between husband and wife, among children, or whoever it may be within the household, if they are divided against itself, it says that it will not stand. It will not stand. So he uses that and he places that and he superimposes that upon the activity that just occurred. What just happened? We begin to see, first of all, that the blind man who was deaf and the blind man who had a demon had been delivered. And then he says, now that he had been delivered, their question was, how did he receive his deliverance? From what source did his deliverance come from? And the Lord began to really bring light upon the subject by saying, let's look at divisions as you would say that this is of the devil. You would say that that which I have done is of the devil. And then he goes on to say that if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. This was the first deliverance. What about deliverances that might have occurred beforehand? He said, how were they cast out? He said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, he said, if in fact this is of God, if what I've done originated from God, if God used me to bring this individual to the place of wholeness, he says, then the question that's on the table is that that if it's cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come unto you. It's come upon you. So he was really saying that the signs of the kingdom, and this is something I've always emphasized, is that when we begin to see signs and wonders and miracles, the signs point us in a particular direction. It is not the sign that is the most significant thing, but it's direction that's most important. What direction is God giving us? What direction would he have us to travel? And most people get so enamored with the signs that they don't get past the sign. It's like celebrating the fact that you have a map of Atlanta, or you see the street sign of a particular city, and you treat it as if you've already arrived. But realize that this is merely the beginning of the journey. It's pointing in the direction that you ought to head. And understand, there are signs of the end time. There are signs of the time that's all around us. These things aren't just happening. They're not just occurring. But understand, the Lord has a greater, has a greater purpose behind all of these things that I beforehand mentioned in my introduction. All of these things are signs. We talk about the negative things, they're signs. The positive things that take place in life, they're signs. God is saying something through history. He's saying something through current events. Whatever is going on, the voice of God is yet speaking through all of that, giving us direction. But the question is, can you read the signs of the times? Can you read? You heard me preach earlier about the sky being red and the sky being red and threatening. You know that it's going to be foul weather, and weather can be determined by signs that we look upon the sky and see. And if you can read the signs in the sky, he says, but yet why can't you discern the signs of the times? So what we are dealing with here is that what is God saying through all of this? And don't get so wrapped up into the events that you miss the sign and the purpose for which God is directing us. He says, so now, therefore, as he begins to deal with this, he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? How can he come in and take his goods, unless first of all, the strong man being bound? And we realize that this is what God is calling us to do as the church, to bind the strong man, the one who is behind the activities that is confronting us, is that God, the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it says the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Now, let's read this from two different aspects. Let's look at it where the comma may be placed and where it might not be placed. It says, when the enemy rises, comes in like a flood. It could very well say, when the enemy floods us with challenges, when he floods us with opposition, when he comes in and it looks as if there's no way out, is one thing after another, after another, after another. It says, when these things begin to happen and our backs are against the wall, as if We have no defense and nowhere to turn. It says that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up his standard against him. And then the other part is when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up his standard. It's saying that when the enemy enters in, then he floods in his standard against him. Either way is correct, because we begin to see where we can be overpowered by the enemy, and it appears as if nothing is going to happen. Then suddenly God raises up his standard. But it could be the fact that God would begin to, when the enemy enters in, that he floods us against that which the enemy has measured against us. But either way, it's correct, he says. So now, what we're saying in essence, either way, God is getting ready to show his strength. And God is getting ready to show his power in the midst of all the things that's happening in our day and our time. You see, as they looked at the miracle, the healing of the blind man, the lame man, and the man who, deaf man, and the man who had a demon, as being a sign of the kingdom having come. I believe God is going to give us signs, and many signs will come. First of all, the fact that we're coming to the end of this age, but we're also going to get signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. And he says, so now what happens? He says, how can one enter? The strong man must be bound. He must be bound. And that's where we must take our place in binding the strong man. And if he is first bound, then he will plunder his house. But he was not. And then we get to the part that I want to really emphasize. It says, he who is not with me is against me. He who is not striving with me, he is not working with me, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. He says, who is not with me is against me. He who does not stand with me is standing against me. But then it doesn't say just standing, but he who engages in the activities that I'm engaged in. He who does not work with me, he who does not labor with me, he said, your work is not just neutral. You're not just standing in neutrality. You're not taking a neutral stance. But he says, but if anything, your supposedly taking a neutral stand is really scattering those that would be gathered abroad. I believe this is a time of the great ingathering. If anything, people are asking more questions than they have answers. And it would require the church standing together, the people of God standing together like never before. I know this pandemic has caused many to take positions and stances, but if anything, we should not allow ourselves to become conscientious objectors or unconscious objectors because we do not see the need as being as great as it really is. So now, when we look at this story, we know the focal point is Jesus Christ producing healing, but we also see the focal point was the man who was demon-possessed. But yet we see several other subject matters being addressed here. The multitude, could this be the son of David? The Pharisaical answer. I call this a Pharisaical answer. No, it was really a rebuttal to what the multitudes were saying. No, he is not the son of David. That's what they were saying. This is not the son of David. He is the son of Beelzebub. He is a ruler of demons. He's a ruler of demons. We said Lord of flies, but ruler of demons also. In other words, this that is taking place is of the devil. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ himself coming in the flesh, working among mankind, but now he is being accused as being one that is being used by the devil. See, that's what happens. Rejected even though the man was delivered. It was rejected. The work, he was rejected even though the man was delivered. Now, here's the thing. I would begin to look at those categories again. The question of the multitudes, could it be? Could it be? And I believe that I talked about ministers, and if anything, it's our questions that we ask God. Prayer is questioning God. Prayer is seeking answers. Prayer, that's what prayer is all about. And what happens, I talked about in the book of Solomon, talking about, Solomon talks about the whole thing of smoke of smoke, all the smoke, says the questioner. That's in the Message paraphrase. When it says the questioner, it is saying the questions that we ask, for the most part, as we seek the Lord, become the answers that we receive to minister to others. You see, it is out of my questioning God that I'm able to minister to you. Don't ever think that I'm the answer man, that I have all the answers to anything. I have more questions than you do. And the Bible says, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So it's really saying is that that should be our posture, not a know-it-all, but be the place where we begin to ask God questions. And then, as we pray in the Spirit, God will bring us to a place of asking the right questions. You see, we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit will help our infirmities so that we're postured to ask the right questions. What questions should we be asking today? And it has to do with the disposition of the heart. As we're being postured, then we begin to ask different questions. And I believe that what has happened, that's what's happening. People are asking questions, but oftentimes they're asking the wrong questions. You see, they begin to say about him, he's unauthorized. He is unauthorized as far as they were concerned. Who gave him authority? Where did he get his education? What is his pedigree? How he's not a part of our group, so therefore he is disqualified to do those things that he's doing. We begin to see the immediate crisis and how we begin to see people getting involved in religious and philosophical arguments and engaging in philosophical reasoning. That's the extent in which they will go. And then as a result of it, we see where instead of agreeing with God, they raise contradictions. Be very careful that we're not contradicting the truth. You see, the ability to build a strong argument against the truth isn't sufficient enough. Yes, you can argue your point, and your point could be very convincing, but that doesn't mean it's the truth. That means that you can argue well. That means that you know how to place your sentences, and you know how to present yourself in such a way that you can win the arguments, but are you really winning the battle in life? So now, let's look at this, the ability. Here's what it says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, out of the Message paraphrase. It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and in intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. We're talking about, one would call this, I think Bishop Boone would call it psychobabble. They get involved in endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Did you hear this? They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings. They say, well, this is how we traditionally do things, and empty superstitions of spirit beings. They get very involved in how they did things spiritually, but that's not the way of Christ. So now we begin to see divisions. Divisions. We saw the multitude, I would say the harvest being ripe, but the laborers being few. Did you see this? The harvest was ripe because at that particular point, if they had known Christ, they could have presented Christ to the multitudes. But what they knew was their religious traditions. Do you see that? They knew their religious traditions, and they had the empty words. You see, the Bible talks about knowledge puffs up. So they had endless words. They could deal with his history and all the other things, and they could present a very, I would say, convincing argument. But as a result of it, we saw they could only divide the people further instead of leading them to Christ. So the point is that we need to be at a place where everything that's being said will lead you closer and closer to the Lord. You see, that should be the objective. When you hear this message, does it bring you closer to Christ, or does it bring you to a place of being more impressed with how much knowledge I have and how well I'm able to present my position? But the thing is, if it only lead you to me, I've missed it. But if it leads you to Christ, I've done my job. We begin to see divisions in our day. A house that is divided against itself shall not stand. A house that's divided against itself shall ultimately fall. We begin to look at these divisions in our day. Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives, people that look at when will the tribulation take place. Will it be pre-trib? Will it be post-trib? Will it be mid-trib? And people begin to fall out. You're a Democrat, or you're a Republican, you're a liberal, and the other say he's conservative. One person will say, and I'm listening to some teachings now about pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib. And then what happens, people begin to side on one side and excommunicate the others because they believe otherwise. Are you Arminian? Are you Calvinist, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, or whatever? You see, all of these divisions have occurred within the church. It's not the way it began, but this is what happened within Christendom. Some of these things were necessary. Some of the arguments were necessary. I won't say every argument that has occurred historically was without merit. We had to make sure that we get Christ right and that we work through some of the challenges and difficulties that we need to work through. But at the same time, we have to lovingly work through those difficulties and those challenges rather than divide ourselves because of them. Because when we surrender our hearts to the Lord, when we really come to the place of understanding what true submission is, then I always put it this way, you come before the Lord knowing nothing. You come before the Lord, as in the preacher would say in the Baptist church when I was a child, you come before the Lord like an empty pitcher before a full and ever-flowing fountain. You come before him to receive from him rather than merely to tell him what you know. Because if you go to the Lord trying to show off how much you know, then you're going to miss the point. But you come to the point, I perceive, but I don't know. I think a particular way, but Lord, when I hear from you, whatever I thought is going out the window because you can correct me in any area that I might have thought to be right. So now, as we look at all the divisions in the church, but I would say that it's really a mark of the lack of humility. The reason that the church is as divided as it is, the reason that people take stances and never come to the place of knowing the truth in relation to these things is because there has to be an element of pride that will bring them to the place where they begin to lock into their positions and become unyielding and not willing to listen to what another might have to say. Or even that part that person may contribute to the whole that may be beneficial to the person if they could only hear it. But at the same time, opening the door for the person to even give that part that's needed to the one that he or she is speaking to. Because what God does, he has given a degree of grace to each and every one of us. And it is as a result of us coming to the place and being open and transparent before the Lord and come before him, as Paul says, knowing nothing. I was before you in weakness and fear and trembling. I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ who crucified. He said, and then you become a student before the Lord, and you can learn some things that you would not know otherwise. So now we talk about the division within the church. And the church, we said, the Lord, with all these signs going on, he desired to raise up his standard against the enemy. He's going to raise up his standard against the enemy. We begin to see the enemy that will present himself in religion, in religious clothing. We begin to look at what's happening in Afghanistan right now, and we see where the Taliban has come in, and we talked about the threats the danger that those who are from the West is in, but more so Christian and Christianity, because you talk about coming under Sharia law, that Christianity itself would be banned, and the lives of those that proclaim or profess Christianity, their lives are in danger. So with that, we look at the divisions even among the Muslims. We see Al-Qaeda, we see the Taliban, and don't ever forget about ISIS. And we see different groups all through, Afghanistan. And in that, not that they are all on one accord, but now we see the Taliban being in charge. But what God is wanting, us to understand is that what has happened, we got to be very careful what is, could very well happen, what could possibly happen. This is not a prophecy, but I want you to be careful, is that the weakness of America could very well be exposed to those others who are seeking to be superpowers like China and Russia and other places. We're very careful that our vulnerabilities are not being so expressed or so visible that we'll begin to see these other nations joining in and supporting those who oppose us, because the truth of the matter is that the Taliban is saying death to America, but it's really saying death to Western culture. But then it some kind of way it places Christianity in the midst of that. Death to our Christianity. Some would just lay their weapons down and succumb to whatever pressure may be brought to bear against them. There's a convergence of all these things while the individual is blind to the ploy of the enemy. Again, he says in Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather, listen to what he's saying here, he who is not standing with me is standing against me. You stand against by default, because if you're supposed to represent what I represent, then the misrepresentation of what I represent becomes evident, and it makes way, it gives way for the enemy to gain ground. And he who does not gather with me, not just he who stands with me, he who gathers with me scatters abroad. Because then you have set things up for others to come in and to gain ground that ought to have been occupied by the people of God. Now, we talk about these lines. I talk about choosing our battles wisely. These lines of demarcation are evidence as to whether you're Christian or not. This is what the world is really saying. Christianity itself, people judge as to whether you're Christian by drawing these lines as to whether you're Christian. If you're not left and you're right, you're not a Christian. If you're right and not left, you're not a Christian. If you are Methodist and not Baptist, you're not a Christian. If you are post-trib or pre-trib or whatever, you're not a Christian. You see how these lines are being drawn. If you're not this, the attitude that some will, so I dismiss you from even being, I don't even consider you as being a Christian as a result of these particular things that really become the lines of demarcation. I would say even in our day, we begin to see mask or no mask, mask or no mask. If you say that you want to wear a mask or you believe in the vaccine, you believe that it's the right thing to do is to be vaccinated because you want to see lives spared and whatever, then you're a Christian. But if you don't, then you're not a Christian. I would say if you opt not to wear a mask, if you opt not to get a vaccine, I'm not going to dismiss you as not being a Christian. I might say that you're not practicing wisdom, but it doesn't exempt you from being a Christian if you take a stand even opposite of the stand that I'm taking. Do you see that? So with this, you see, these are invisible imaginary lines that are drawn in the sand, and people are making choices and decisions as to where they who they associate with and who they do not associate with as a result of these particular lines that are being drawn. You see, so my statement in this message is that we need to choose our battles wisely. The question is that the hill that you're willing to die upon? Now, let's get to where I want to go in this, because I want you to look at stories, historical proof or evidence of something similar. First of all, we look at David. David was willing to face Goliath, but he had a cause in order to face Goliath. He was willing to put his life at risk, put himself in danger, because he recognized that there was a cause. In fact, he said, is there not a cause? But here in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26, this is what it says. Then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this? Listen, first of all, he says, what will happen? What will happen when someone will stand against this Philistine and take away the reproach of Israel? So his willing, the cause, when he said, is there not a cause? The cause was the reproach that needed to be taken away from Israel. He said, the people, in other words, the cowardly stance that the people had taken because they had to battle this big giant that was threatening and speaking all kind of heresies and all against the Lord God. He said, who is this uncircumcised? Look at little David. David said, who is this uncircumcised, one that even doesn't have covenant, Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David looked at the cause. He says, I will stand against this uncircumcised Philistine because I believe that God will give me the strength to handle him. Now you see the cause. So therefore, like I said, choose your battles wisely. It was worth it to him to stand against the giant because the cause was the integrity of his God was at stake. So what happened now, understand, he was not standing defenseless, but he was standing with the covenant of God supporting him in what he was in fact doing. Now, I'm doing it for the sake of time. I'm going to move on to the next one. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. It says, what happened, they were told to bow down to this image, this idol that had been placed here. And they said, so Nebuchadnezzar, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you're to bow down. And they said, we're not going to bow down. So when they refused to bow down, because they said they only bowed their knees to the only God, the Lord God. So now, watch what happens. In the 17th verse, it says, if that is the case, they said, well, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. We're going to throw you into the fire furnace. You're going to lose your life. So they were willing to put their lives at risk, you see, put all on the line. This is the cause now for the integrity of their God. They said, we worship God. Worship, it was threatened in the area of worship, and they were willing to put it all on the line. In verse 17, it says, if that is the case, he says, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Let's start there first. Their confidence in God is that he is able to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace. They said, so if you put us in the fire, God is able to take us out of the fire. But then what happens, they had to count the cost, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. He said he will, now can you imagine, confronting the king, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But then it says, but if not, even if he doesn't do it, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Look at counting the cost. That's the hill that they were willing to die on. You see, so when we begin to assess the decisions that we're making, Is it something that would be for the integrity of God? Would it be for the fact that we are taking a stance in the area of righteousness because the threat is against righteousness? Or is it a situation whereby we feel pressured to take a stance that's really not wisdom, or we're not wise? Still a brother, but listen to what he says. He said, we're willing. But you know the end of the story? They went into the fiery furnace, and he said, as they were walking, as they were in the fiery furnace, he said, we put in three, but behold, I see four. And the fourth must be the Son of God. So the Lord got involved with them in the fiery furnace, so much so that their clothes were not even singed, and they didn't have the smell of smoke. They stayed in there, and the fire was so hot that even those that placed them in were consumed. But that's what we're talking about. See, God, when God says do it, then by all means, God preserves that which he has spoken. He preserves. But even if he didn't do it, you're willing and ready because you have received from the Lord a God said, and you're doing this in order to, you want the integrity of God to be intact. The integrity of God's name, of holding his covenant, is worth dying for. It is worth dying for. If you are doing what you're doing to uphold his covenant, then that's worth dying for. Will you renounce Christ? That would be the question. And convert to Islam? This is what many are facing in Afghanistan now. Will you renounce Jesus Christ and convert to Islam? Let me tell you something. If you were placed in that position, you see, that's worth dying for. That's worth dying for. Because you understand, to convert to Islam, it is saying, I'm going to renounce Jesus in order to accept something else. That's called being a martyr of martyrdom. We've been in situations, and some of you know that, where we thought we were going to lose our lives in the Philippines. And the question is, will you still go? And we went. And when it came to the point, what are you going to preach about? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to stand for Jesus. And I want to help the others so that they might be able to stand, even though it may require the loss of life. So I won't go deep into it, but some of you know my story in that. See, those who sacrifice their lives for the cause of Christ, those who are willing to risk it all for the sake of knowing that God required of them to make the ultimate sacrifice, they're making the sacrifices as worthwhile. But then when you do something that would cost your life that had not been required of God, the Bible helps us understand that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. It says, if I surrender, and when it's all surrender, offer or to give my body to be burned in order that I may glorify, not glorifying the Lord, but that I may glory. That's what it says in Amplified. If I offer my body to be burned, that I may glory, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You see, some find their glory in what they consider to be their sacrifice. Some are seeking attention, and they are seeking, that's a part of being a part of a group and making sure that you don't want to lose that group. You see, he said, it profits you nothing. So there are many that draw the line in the wrong places. Now, later on we'll talk about this, is that are there any redeeming qualities to whatever we're doing? Do the positions that we take help people to see Christ as he is? Or does it bring them to the place of not knowing him or being neutral in relation to the Lord? I believe in this day and time, we have to make sure that everything we say and do, we do it to the glory of the Lord. Now, you understand that the Lord be glorified. If it cost us our lives, by all means, be willing to die. But if we live unto the Lord, so that every moment that we're alive, we are glorifying God in our bodies. That's why he gave us this body. Glorify the Lord in your body. Don't use your body for any other reason, any other purpose, any other intent other than to glorify the Lord. The enemy will tempt, and I'll share some of this later on, individuals to exercise their rights, but really those rights are dictated by him in some instances, where the enemy will want individuals to prove themselves to be people of faith and people who they say they are. When he took, I mentioned it already in one message, when he took Jesus and he began to deal with him on the temple, and he began to say, if you cast yourself down, he'll give his angels charge over you, and he'll keep you in all your ways except you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What he said, now the question is, who's the one that made who gave me the challenge? Even though he used scripture to support it, who presented the challenge? It was the devil. He said that, the Bible says, the word of God says that he will give his angels charge over you. But Jesus said to the devil, he said, it is also written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. To tempt the Lord your God means to put God to the test, to force his hand to do what you want him to do when he's not ordered you to do it. He said, that's tempting the Lord. And you see that in the life of Judas. Judas tried to force God's hand to get him to act when Jesus was sent to die. But he recognized that Jesus had the authority to rescue himself from death, danger, even when the soldiers arrested him. But when Jesus submitted to the soldiers, I'm certain it was a surprise to Judas. And Judas was let down because Jesus would not exercise the power that he possessed at the time that he could have exercised it. Because for this cause came I into the world. So what, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause that could very well cost you your very life, your existence? Is there not a cause when you're to make a sacrifice with your life and all that belongs to you, but use wisdom? Choose your battles wisely. Choose your battles wisely. Don't be reckless with your life. Don't be reckless in your living. But in all things, glorify God. So, Father, thank you so much. As we come to understand what it really means to exercise wisdom. And, Lord, I pray that none will take these messages as my being dictatorial, because I'm not forcing any activity upon anyone. I'm not imposing anything upon anyone. But Lord, I've been assigned to share wisdom with those who would listen, so that they will know you and know where you are and who you are in the midst of all that's happening. And I've been all over the place with this thing, taking positions that have been popular and sometimes unpopular, taking positions where I had to change my position because of what I've come to know and understand. But Lord, since I realized that it was necessary for me, then I realized, Lord, how easy it is for individuals to be influenced one way or the other. But Lord, even to this very moment, in this very hour, I'm still saying, lead me in the paths of righteousness. And if there's something I'm not seeing, Lord, I'm not just going to allow what people say and what may be published to be the final word. But Lord, as I examine all the information, and then, Lord, take it to you in prayer, then study your scriptures and trust the leading of your spirit, then, Lord, may I lead this congregation in the path that's right, because you hold us responsible and accountable for every word that's spoken Everything that I say, Lord, I realize how accountable I am to you, because I'm under your authority and I speak under your authority. You have the final word. So, Lord, I give you the praise and honor and glory for what you've said to us tonight. And my prayer, Lord, is that as we will speak on these subjects, let it be the same in relation to helping others to see how important it is, how necessary it is that everyone surrender their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, that they may know you for who you really are. We give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.